Welcome to the Members Podcast. If this is your first time listening, thank you for getting a 14-day trial or joining Theocast, joining the Reformation. And we don't take that lightly. We really are truly trying to bring the purity of God's gospel back to the world, not just the American people. We do have people who listen to Theocast around the world and who have purchased our books around the world. And so we do take this mission seriously, and we are excited. We're so excited about it. We even started a church with Jimmy Bueller, who's by this time is underway.
Come on.
Underway. Man. And we are praying that God will continue to plant more churches and help more people trust and find rest in the local church and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So just again, to let you know, we take our responsibility serious. This was a fun podcast that's now turned into a place where truly people are finding rest in Christ. And so we want to continue this as long as we possibly can. To that point, Justin, I know you had a couple of things that you weren't finished with that you wanted to add to the conversation. So please bring us in. What do you got for us?
A couple of thoughts here. I'm just going to throw them both out and we'll see where this takes us. The testimony of every Christian. So we're talking about people who have professed faith in Christ and are trusting in Christ and are in the church and all those kinds of things. Like, what is our testimony? What is it that we say just sort of intuitively? Upon coming to faith in Christ, we state, Christ died for me. It's what we say to one another. He died for me. And so, like, I just want to make that point that when we're talking about limited atonement, particular redemption, we're validating that testimony. When you look at one another and say, Christ died for me, then it's like, amen, he did. He absolutely did die for you. So there are like some sappy and frankly stupid things that are said in the evangelical church. They're very sentimental. You know, they're romanticized, you know, like amen. God's a, you know, God's a hurricane and we're trees and all this kind of stuff. But
oh, come on.
Slappy white kisses.
That's not a real thing.
Come on,
dude.
And we're drowning in an ocean of God's love and all those
Ew,
things.
Stop it.
Come on now.
Give me that sloppy wet kiss, man.
All right. So there are some crazy things and some sentimental sappy things said. But like, let's just be really clear. Like, something that is true biblically that is not at all sentimental and sappy is that Jesus really took names to the cross. So like, sometimes it's said in a weird way where it's like, you know, Jesus was thinking of you, you know, on the cross. And it's like, you know, I don't know that I want to like romanticize it in a strange way, but to say that he absolutely took names and particular, like he went to the cross for particular people. So yes, he did. He took names to the cross. So when we sing a song like Before the Throne of God Above, you know, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. Yes, it is. My name is written on his heart. Absolutely right. Because he went to the cross to save you and to save his people. And then, you know, later on in that song, when Satan tempts me to despair, this gets us to the assurance piece and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. He did. Right. He really did that for his people. This is a sweet truth, you know, that we're talking about, even though it's hard on the one hand, on the front end of it. There is so much joy and rest and peace and goodness associated with the particular work of Christ in redemption.
I mean, I wholeheartedly agree. And the reason, I mean, yes, this difficult doctrine is difficult. I mean, we are not denying that we embrace a lot of this mystery of this doctrine. But at the same time, where does this place all the emphasis on the sufficiency of Christ? Not on the amount of my faith, not on how well I responded, not in the decision that I made, but rather this places all of the sufficiency on the merits of Christ and not myself.
Now this is where being a member can be fun. Now, you may not enjoy this conversation, but I'm going to enjoy having it with these two fine fellows. Where I struggle is when someone says, I am a five-point Calvinist. Right. I believe in the sovereignty of God, and they can define TULIP better than anybody. And then they call into question someone's assurance based upon a synergistic view of sanctification and salvation. Mm. And so I feel like there's a whole new breed of Calvinists that are out there. Of course, we've been throwing this word around for a while. We've been calling them Calvangelicals, but there's a whole new breed of Calvinist that they are so excited about the doctrines of grace, and yet they completely deny the doctrines of grace when it comes to someone's assurance. So I'm just going to throw that out there, gentlemen, and I'd like to see what you do with it.
I was having a conversation yesterday with my favorite pastor friend here in Asheville, and we were having a beer together, and we got into this conversation.
That's not very sanctifying.
Seriously. We got into this conversation amongst a number of other things we were talking about how so many guys who are self-identified Calvinists or even self-identified Reformed people are monergistic in a good, and I mean, they're solid and monergistic in their understanding of justification. But then when it comes to sanctification in the Christian life, they absolutely lose their minds and become synergistic in their understanding. And it's a problem because of what it introduces into the church. It erodes any possibility of assurance. And it's just flat out inconsistent with the theological system you say you believe. We've been talking about for 3 weeks in these episodes on the 5 points of Calvinism, the doctrines of grace, they all hang together. I mean, we've said this so many times. You can't start pulling one out or start unraveling threads because it all falls apart. And now that's not to say that like this theological system is fragile or whatever. We see it biblically, right? I mean, it's a biblical theological framework. And so, yeah, when you say, oh yeah, I believe in total depravity, that, you know, I'm unwilling and unable to do anything about my spiritual condition, and I believe in unconditional election, you know, purely grounded in the grace of God, nothing in me, and I believe that Christ died for his people and accomplished everything necessary for their salvation, and it really happened and it's done. But then you come in the back door and basically, in just this horrible way, you tell people, oh, well, your life isn't measuring up to this, you know, standard that's frankly subjective that I have put upon you. And now we're not going to say it like an Arminian would say it, like you chose Jesus, now you can lose your salvation. We're going to do it in an even worse, more damaging way by saying, hey, God, you can't choose God. He chose you, you know. Christ died for his elect, and what you're going to end up doing is proving yourself to be a non-believer. You're going to prove yourself to be non-elect if you don't pick up your game in this way, this way, and this way. And it absolutely, it's worse than being an Arminian. I'm just going to say it. It's worse.
Yeah. Yeah. And this is where we just confuse theological categories and we get our lines crossed. And someone says, I read this comment somewhere where someone was struggling with some of the things that someone sent it to me. They were struggling. Well, they said they used to embrace what Theocast taught, and now they had to teach 1 John and they had to change what they taught. And I preached
the sermon series through 1 John they could listen to. Just saying.
Yeah. And my response to that is, you're not changing what Theocast... If Theocast is not... We don't have a theological system. The Theocast isn't producing a theological system. No. And if we are, you should abandon us immediately.
You should leave now.
Exactly, because we're right. We're the next Joseph Smith. And I will tell you, people who are biblicists who say, I only believe what the Bible says, and what they mean by that is they will only look at one verse, and it's not in its context. It's like, this is what the verse says, this is what I'm going to believe. Those people end up producing more heresy and more false religions than any other person. And I'm not saying that in general.
Absolutely.
That is a historical fact that's where that stuff comes from.
Write it down.
Right. And so this is where we get a little on edge and a little hot, and this is why you didn't hear this tone in the regular podcast, because it's not the design. But for those of you that are listening in the members podcast, it's kind of like, listen, it's time to kick the boots off and have a serious conversation here. Mm-hmm. If you are claiming to understand the doctrines of grace in their totality, and then you call into question your salvation or the salvation of someone else based upon something that criteria you put on them, you have a theological mountain to climb. I'll give you an example. People always go to James, right? Faith without works is dead. And so immediately what they're doing is they're calling into someone's faith someone's legitimacy of their salvation based upon the amount of works that they are producing. Every right. single man on Theocast, whoever has been on Theocast, would absolutely embrace the fact that if you claim to be a believer and yet have not fruit, James' statement is actually what it means. But you have to also wonder, is James denying everything Jesus has taught him up to that point? There can be no way that he has forgotten stuff that was said by Jesus and recorded by John in John 6 and in John 10 and in John 15 and in John 14 in the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's no way he's denying those. So you have to always keep in tension things that have been said. And we mentioned this in the podcast. But what makes me upset is that people who claim to be Calvinist and say, I believe in the doctrines of grace, then become practical Arminians and deny the sovereignty of God and the work of God and depravity when it comes to the Christian life. It's almost like we completely separate the two.
I would say they even become functional Pelagians.
Oh, boy.
I'll up the ante. Go ahead, Jimmy.
Ooh.
Well, hold on. This will be fun. Real quick, Justin, before you throw it to Jimmy, you need to explain, most people may not even heard of Pelagianism. What do you mean by, what? In 30 seconds, what do Pelagians believe?
I mean, in short, he believed that man in and of himself can do what's necessary to please God and stand before him. So, you know, like because of what he believed about the fall or the lack thereof, he understood man to still have that capacity. And so, I mean, we could call what's you know, functionally, we could call it Arminianism or semi-Pelagianism because there is some acknowledgement of a need for grace. But the way it's right. often stated, it, honestly, even to Christians in the pew, is like basically you need to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and take your sanctification seriously and do this.
Right. I mean, okay, so this is my piping hot take. I would argue that in the Calvangelical world, love that we're using that term, I would argue that the greatest passion and...
It's a thing.
It's a thing now. Get your t-shirt.
Hey, all credit to Jimmy. It's Jimmy's thing. Calvangelical.
$5.
And all glory be to Christ.
So here's what I'll say. I would say that the greatest passion in the Calvangelical world is expositional preaching above all.
Mm. Yeah.
Like yeah. that is the greatest value. I mean, And again, people are going to knock me down for this because don't hear me say that I'm against expositional preaching. I'm 100% for it. But like you look at the conferences, you look at the various things out there for pastors. It's like, what is the number one value? Expositional preaching. Like that becomes like the greatest end.
An apologetic.
Oh, yeah. Where it's like that becomes the platform by which you judge other pastors and preachers is, well, they don't exposit and exegete like I do.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it's like, brother, here's the thing. Give me a guy who preaches Jesus for 15 minutes over a guy that preaches an incredible expositional sermon for 50, but doesn't get me to Christ.
Mm. Oh,
I'll take the former.
No
I'll take the former any day.
Ooh, it sounds like we need to do a podcast that we haven't done in a long time, but on expository preaching.
Oh my goodness! So,
what does it mean?
All right, I'm excited to jump in on this one, Jimmy. So, I completely agree that expositional preaching is kind of the thing that's held up, you know, in the Calvangelical world. It certainly is one of like two or three big things. But here's the issue: like you've already pointed out. Expositional preaching means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. And if you're an exposition, quote unquote, expositional preacher who's a biblicist, I have no interest. Because when you tell me, you know, when you tell me, oh, well, I just, you know, like I don't have a system, you know, I just say what the Bible says. It's like, look, bro, everybody's got a system. The question is your system worth anything or not?
Can I interject there, Justin, and just tell you the person who doesn't think they have a system is the most dangerous person behind
absolutely.
The pulpit.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. I mean, then the irony is we often joke about is like people say, you know, I don't have a theological system as they wave their study Bible in our faces, you know, but then anyway, like that's fine. You know, so here's the thing.
Their like, Ryrie study Bible, nonetheless.
That's right, or Scofield or whatever.
I was thinking of some other study Bible.
Or even the ESV. I mean, I'll be frank, in the Calvin, you know, the ESV study Bible, whatever it is, right? So I think that you know, this conversation about expositional preaching is a good one to have, because I'm like you, Jimmy, I have zero interest also, not only in biblicism, but then you can sit and listen to a quote unquote expositional message, like you said, for 50 minutes. And you have told me all kinds of good things about the passage. You've given me all kinds of like context and cultural situation, and you've done some really deep exegetical work in terms of what's going on here, but you have misunderstood the text, full stop, if you have not asked this question: where does this text stand in relation to Christ? If you have not answered that question, you have not preached a faithful message, and you need to stop preaching. Like, seriously.
Well, and I think here, this is where we're going to have to do an episode on this. We may need to just push pause, because I've got like 50 more minutes worth of stuff to add to that one.
Stay tuned.
So, I mean, I think just members look for an episode on expositional preaching coming out soon. Can I say something else about biblicism? Can I say something else about biblicism real quick?
Yeah, sure.
Here's one of my beefs with biblicism, is that what you do if you're a biblicist is you are constantly introducing mystery and tension into the Bible where there isn't any.
Right. Yeah.
You're putting mystery in the wrong place, right? Because you hear people practically when they preach it. So an appropriate mystery would be: God is absolutely sovereign and accomplishes all of his purposes, right? He knew the end from the beginning, right? He declared from ancient times things not yet done. And at the same time, men are morally responsible and we make choices that matter. Like, there is tension in that and we don't fully understand it. Okay, that's true. But when people say, and this is relevant to our conversation about sanctification and the rest, people will introduce a mystery and a tension between justification and good works in a way that the Bible frankly doesn't. Because, like, we'll say, oh, well, it's mysterious. You know, we don't really understand exactly. We're justified completely by faith apart from works. But then there's a mysterious way that our good works will factor into our final salvation. And I'm like, look, you have absolutely introduced a contradiction, an apparent contradiction and a mystery and a tension that the Bible flat out doesn't have in it. Right. And it works me up, man. I mean, it's like, you have irresponsible, because I had somebody say this to me once. The tension between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man is the same kind of tension that exists between justification by faith and the reality of good works. And I said, you are absolutely dead wrong, bro, because the Bible is so clear about how we are saved. And then it's also quite clear about where good works stand in the life of the believer. And, we could talk about this for a long time, but go, Jimmy.
I just need to say one thing. If Justin was still playing football, he would be so amped up and have his adrenaline so ready right now. He could take out a linebacker right now.
Seriously, I mean, I'd run over somebody right now.
Jomie's hot right now.
Yeah, he's going to CrossFit after this.
Sling some steel. Come on.
No, I'll just say this and I'll be done. I mean, the whole thing with good works, and I'll just be frank and honest.
I think
a lot of times when people talk about good works, what they mean is stirring up their quote unquote religious affections, their ability to execute spiritual disciplines, where I'm just like, man, I mean, come on. When we talk about good works and obedience, like, sometimes those are just really simple things.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We don't even have to put it in the category of spiritual discipline.
Well, the sad part is here, Justin and Jimmy, is that we can't do this all day. I know that we would love to, and I know that y'all would probably maybe listen. But we have to, for those of you who don't know, we record early in the morning and the sun is now up. So that means we got to go to work.
We do.
Anyways, it's been what a great conversation. I can't wait to continue this on expository preaching. We need to do one on expository preaching. We need to do one on biblicism to define the two, what they are and what they are not. So stay tuned to that. We are excited to be in San Diego in a couple of weeks. If you're listening to this, we're already there. And please come to the Q&A. And you've got Saturday and Sunday is available. Anyways, thank you for being a Total Access member. And thank you for partnering with Theocast. And we have a lot coming your way. We got a new book we're working on, as a matter of fact, right now in San Diego. We get together to do our next primer, I should say. And so I'm gonna give a shout out to one of our listeners. I forgot to tell you guys this. He gave us a good title for either another book or rebranding, Faith Versus Faithfulness. But he said, rest, colon, the missing piece, but it's P-E-A-C-E. Oh, man.
That's so clever.
What a great title. It's a great title.
So clever.
So, anyways, well, thank you for supporting us, and we will see you for sure, hopefully, Lord willing, according to his sovereign grace. We'll see you next week.